so-called servant songs, the songs or poems about the servant of the Lord, which are found in Isaiah chapter 42 to 53. We come this evening to the first part of the last of Isaiah's servant songs. And it begins in chapter 52 and verse 13 and goes right through the whole of chapter 53. But we haven't time to look at the whole of chapter 53 tonight. Remember in the earlier chapters, by the way, I should tell you the page, it's page 740 in your church Bibles. Remember in the earlier chapters, we read that the servant of God would bring light and salvation to all mankind, and also he would restore Israel to its land and to its God. Remember, too, these words were written 2,700 years ago, 700 years before the birth of Jesus. Now, in this last song, which we look at tonight, it tells us how the servant of the Lord will accomplish this wonderful purpose of bringing light and salvation to Israel and the whole world. These words are familiar to us, I'm sure, especially chapter 53, verses 3 to 6. Let me just read them to you. He was despised, this is the servant of the Lord, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Those are the central words of this song of the servant. Of whom was Isaiah speaking when he wrote this marvelous poem? Well, we believe, of course, that Isaiah had a prophetic vision of the sufferings of Jesus, which were to take place 700 years later. But the Jews, the people of Israel, say no. That's not what Isaiah was speaking about. They say that Isaiah was speaking about their history, the history of Israel, that they are the servant. This is what they would say to us. They would say, throughout our history, that's the history of Israel, the world has blamed us for its troubles and made us the scapegoat. We've been hounded from one nation to another. Medieval Europe burned millions of us. In Islamic lands, we lived in humiliation. And then came Adolf Hitler, and 6 million men, women, and children were taken to the gas chambers. Though we were only civilians, we were no threat to the Germans. We were not rioters. We were not part of the war. During this time, the rest of the world turned a blind eye. Even today, our little nation is cursed throughout the world and blamed for so many of the world's problems. That's what the Jews say. We're the suffering servant. So who's right? Them? Or us as Christians? Well, Isaiah certainly tells us earlier, as we've seen, that the servant is Israel. But also, as we have seen, the servant is not just Israel. The servant redeems Israel. Because Israel itself is sinful and needs redemption. Indeed, Isaiah tells us that the Lord's servant Israel is spiritually blind and deaf and cannot itself save the world. And so these verses from Isaiah 52 and 53 do speak to us, I believe, of the sufferings of Jesus, but also taking what Isaiah says, we must never forget the sufferings of Israel, according to Isaiah. The Jews have always wondered, what is the meaning of our extraordinary history down the centuries and the thousands of years? And I believe they will never find the answer to that question apart from Christ. Only in him and with him will they understand what their extraordinary history means. But not only them, the world too has always found their history a mystery. And world leaders have never known what to make of the Jewish people. Yet their history has exposed the sin of the world very deeply. Think of this. An educated, civilized people, the Germans, committed the most appalling crime in history of the world against a people who were not even part of the war. So in other words, human sin in that was exposed for all to see. Similarly, when the Son of God, Jesus, came amongst the Jews 2,000 years ago, their sin was exposed as they turned against him and crucified him. Their sin was exposed. They rejected the Son of God. And this is the way God works his salvation. He exposes our sin, bears it in himself, so that we might be forgiven. Now let's look at Isaiah 52. I'm not going to read from the New International Version here. I particularly think these verses read best in the Good News Bible. So just for the once, I'm going to read these verses in the Good News Bible. Isaiah 52, verse 13. The Lord says, my servant will succeed in his task. He will be highly honored. Many people were shocked when they saw him. He was so disfigured that he hardly looked human. But now many nations will marvel at him. And kings will be speechless with amazement. They will see and understand something that they had never known. My servant will succeed in his task. God's servant will accomplish his purposes to redeem the world from sin and evil. On the cross he said, it is finished. God's servant will bring light to the Gentiles and fulfill his promise to Abraham and his descendants forever. God is determined not to break his covenant of love and faithfulness with all creation, and he will succeed in his task. Have no doubt about that. Be sure of that. We sometimes wonder, will not the terrible forces of evil let loose in the world today stop God's purposes? What about the appalling forces of crime and hate and oppression and injustice, of communism, of fascism, of militant Islam? Do they not threaten to engulf the world? But these verses from Isaiah will show that it is in bearing these forces in his own body, suffering their full force, that God will destroy evil. He will take the sting of evil to himself. He redeems the world from evil by allowing evil to do its worst to him, and bearing it in himself. The great focus of this is the cross of Jesus in which God drew to himself all the wrongdoing of all the world, of all time, of you and me as well. That's his way. Verse 13. Again, see, my servant will succeed in his task. He will be highly honored, or will be lifted up. He'll be raised up and exalted. Remember, Isaiah saw in his vision in Isaiah 6, he said, I saw the Lord high and raised up. Jesus referred to his own death as being raised up from the ground on the cross, so that through that he would draw all people to himself. Now verse 14 of Isaiah 52. Many people were shocked when they saw him. He was so disfigured that he hardly looked human. Psalm 22, that great prophetic psalm of the sufferings of Jesus, says, I am a worm and no man, scorned by men and despised by the people. Verse 15, but now many nations will marvel at him, and kings will be speechless with amazement. They will see and understand something they had never known all through the history of the world. God is working his purposes out to redeem the world. And as the history of the world comes towards its great climax, which may not be long from now, God's purposes will be revealed. And as always, the focus of God's purposes in the world will be in the land of Israel. Again, all the sin of the world will be concentrated there, as it was before. And the time will come again when Christ is revealed to Israel and the nations, and then at last both Jew and Gentile will realize what has been going on in the history of the world with the hidden hand of God. Now many nations will marvel at him. Kings will be speechless with amazement. They will see and understand something they had never known. Yet it was not as though it had been deliberately kept a secret. It's all there in the Bible. By faith in the word of God, we can now understand what is happening. But so few people want to believe. Chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message? Who has believed it? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord means the actual way that the Lord will accomplish his purposes in the world. You know, people still think that the arm of the Lord means some supernatural power from heaven to stop all the wars and the oppression now. And they wonder why he hasn't done it yet. They wonder why he doesn't put his hand down and stop all the war and the oppression and the plane crashes, the train accidents. They think that is the arm of the Lord. But no. The sin of the world is not just because of bad governments and criminals and drug pushers. It's in our own heart. It's in each of our own heart. All of us, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts and evil deeds, as Jesus said. So the arm of the Lord is not some great magical power from heaven, but something even more amazing. Verse 2. He, this is God's servant, grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of a dry ground. It was very weak, just like a plant in dry ground. You didn't think it would grow into anything. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. The Psalms say that God planted his people Israel in the promised land like a plant. And it seemed a hopeless case. Everything was against it. Jesus is described as a shoot from the stump of Jesse, the father of King David. He came from David's family tree. Israel was never a powerful or large empire that should expect to grab the headlines. Jesus had no kingly wealth to attract the world's great men and women to him. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He was despised and rejected by men. Remember the crowds that had followed Jesus all melted away. The disciples were too afraid to stand with him. As he carried his cross, only he and his Father who was with him knew what it was all about. Though he had often told his disciples, they did not believe, that not even they believed the message. So alone he goes to Calvary. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He was a man of sorrows. He wept over Jerusalem. He weeps over the world today. He weeps over Israel today. He weeps over the Arab world today. He weeps over Scotland and Britain today. He weeps over so much of the church today. He weeps over the world today. I wonder, is he weeping over your life today and mine? Because he wants no one to go to eternal destruction. It says here that men hid their faces from him. Men hid their faces, they turned away. Today you and I must not hide our faces from the Lord's servant Jesus. Look unto him and be saved, the scripture says. Verse 4, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God and smitten by him and afflicted. The religious leaders thought that they were doing God's will when they crucified him. They thought that God was punishing him. It says here, we thought that God was punishing him, that he was stricken by God. But he was actually not being punished by God, but he was carrying the weight of all the world's sickness and sorrow. That's what Isaiah means. But more than that, verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we were healed. He was pierced for our transgressions. Remember the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, pierced his side with the spear. And all the transgressions of the world were in the point of that spear, including your transgressions and mine. He was crushed, it says, for our iniquities. In Gethsemane, Jesus said, my soul is overwhelmed and crushed with grief, overwhelmed with sorrow. All our iniquities weighed upon him. In bearing our sin is taken away. Took our sin, as it were, to the grave and left it there. So that believing in him, our soul are given peace and healing. For us, it is to say, yes, I was there, Lord. You gave yourself for me. You lifted my sorrows, were pierced for my sins. Now I give myself to you forever. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, who has known what your arm is, the arm of the Lord to redeem the world, the power of the Lord to save the world, none other than the weakness of the cross of Jesus. But we know, O God, that your weakness is stronger than men, and your foolishness wiser than men. And so we commit our lives to you. Make us strong in the strength which Christ supplies in his resurrection from the dead. And on at this time as we approach Easter, draw us nearer to him and his cross, that we with him might rise and ascend to heaven, and to taste that glory which has been prepared for us from before the foundation of the world. Forgive us our iniquities and transgressions, we pray, as we cast all our cares upon you, Lord, and your servant Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen.